You know how we do that sometimes. That's what we're doing today. I'm going to read 10, 1 through 18. It gets a little complex. My job as a preacher is to make the complex simple. Not that you're simple people. You can handle complex. But you want me to make it more accessible, right? Please put the cookies on a shelf where everybody can reach them. That's what they say to the preacher. I'm going to try and do that today. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. This is God's holy word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right, we're going to go farther in the passage, but that's enough to read for now. It's another juicy portion of Hebrews, brothers and sisters. Just dripping with goodness, with biblical truths about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so wanting to know more about him and love him and understand what he's done, we draw near in this passage today. Let's bow and pray our way into it now. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for this time of gathered worship. What a privilege to us to be on the earth and to have Bibles in our hands, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends around us. We pray, O Lord, that your word would come now in Holy Spirit power. Surely there's work to be done by your word in our hearts today. O Father, have your way in us. Shape us, mold us, change us, fashion us yet more after the image of Jesus Christ. Help us through what we learn in this passage to love him more deeply, to follow him more faithfully. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of today's sermon comes from stuff at the very end of the passage we'll be looking at. The title is, "Draw Near, Hold Fast, Stir One Another." Because those are the three imperatives, those are the three verbs, those are the three exhortations. After a lot of truth about Old Testament, New Testament, old sacrifices, new sacrifice. Then we finally get to this. In light of all that, here's what I want you to do. Draw near, hold fast, and stir one another. So that's where the sermon's going today. We can say amen and you can all go home now. All right, not really. Let's start in at Hebrews 10:1 and look at it again. For since the law has but a shadow, that's all it was. Go back and read Leviticus And the whole time you're reading it, say to yourself, shadow, shadow, shadow. Everything prescribed there, all the offerings, all the furniture in the temple, all the priests, all their service, all of that in the law had but a shadow. It's like if I have my wife standing there, I love her very much, and then I see a shadow of her, which one do I want? I want her. That's just a shadow. All right, so that's what the law was. The law was like that. It was but a shadow of the good things to come. We're in Christ. We have the good things to come. We're blessed to live in the era when the good things to come have come. They've been revealed. We know them. We delight ourselves in them. The law was but a shadow instead of the true form of these realities. We're blessed to have the true form of these realities in Christ. But the law, since it's but a shadow, it can never. All right, notice that word. What's the word? Never. Does that mean sometimes? Mean once in a while? No, that means never. The law was never intended to, because the law never could, in fact, make one sinner righteous. The law shows us our sins. The law is a ministry of death. The law is a ministry of condemnation. The law, Mount Sinai and all its terrors, are meant to drive us to Christ. But the shadow can never, notice how he words this, by the same sacrifices, you're supposed to start picturing like an assembly line here. There's one after another, after another, after another. The same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. There they are, sacrifice and sacrifice, sacrifice day in and day out. Those same sacrifices, the law, can never make perfect. It's a favorite word of his. It's going to come up again later in the text, and we'll talk about it a bit then. Can never make perfect. When he uses the word perfect, he means can never make you right with God. Can never draw you near to God. Can never have the righteousness of God imputed or reckoned to you. No, the law can never make perfect those who draw near. So thank God if you've heard the gospel. Thank God if you know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God if the law has brought you conviction of sin and you have fled to the cross for refuge. Thank God. You're one of the most blessed people on the planet. So he's arguing that was a shadow. Christ is a reality. The shadow couldn't save anybody. Let's go on, Hebrews 10:2. Otherwise, he's reasoning with us now, if what I'm saying isn't true, otherwise, would they, all those sacrifices, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. What's he saying? You get it? It's logical. If they offered up a bull for you and that bull could atone for your sins, then think about it. You would never need another bull to be offered up for you again because your sins were atoned for by that one. But the fact that you need another bull and another goat and another pigeon and another ram and year after year and day and continually, what does all that mean? It means none of those are really dealing with your sin problem. None of those are atoning for you. None of those are taking away your sin. Or they would have ceased to be offered. Could have offered up one bull, done. Everybody's righteous who's in Christ now. No, but they just keep offering and offering and offering. Because the worshipers are not being cleansed by those. They still have consciousness of sins. Let's talk about that word. He likes that word too. What's he mean by consciousness of sins? You're in Christ, you're a believer. You still have consciousness of sins, right? You have a heightened consciousness of sins. But here's what he's really talking about. You know that your sins are pardoned. You don't come to your sins and go, look at my sins. Oh no, I'm doomed. Look at my sins. Oh no, I'm going to fall under the wrath of God. Oh no, at judgment I'll be sent to hell. No, you are conscious of the fact that your sins, you know what they are, but they have all been pardoned. They've all been washed in the blood of Christ. They've all been buried in the depths of the sea. They've all been removed east from the west. That's what you're conscious of, right? You're in Christ. Are you terrified? Oh no, I sinned a sin. Am I going to be damned forever? No, no, no. You're rather, thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. You're more conscious of the atoning sacrifice of Christ than you are of the dire possible consequences of your sins. They've been dealt with. That's what he's saying. You get it? Everybody get it? Say yes or I'll repeat it. All right. Okay. Good. But let's go on verse 10 verse 3. But in these sacrifices, Well, what good are they then? Why were they offered? What was their purpose? Here it is. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You're still a sinner because you need another sacrifice. You're still a sinner. You're still a sinner till they'd come to have the faith of their father Abraham, and then they'd be righteous. But the sacrifices were a reminder, oh man, if I need another bull to be offered up, I must still have sins to be dealt with. It's a reminder of sins. Bless the Lord, we have a reminder of salvation. We're going to take communion later today. The bread that represents Christ's body, the cup that represents his blood. And what we do week after week after week after week, and we like it weekly, don't nobody try to change that. Cornerstone Church, we'll have a big battle. We like having communion every week, and it's a reminder, do this in remembrance of me. But it's not a reminder of our sin. It's a reminder of our Savior. That's the right that we get to enjoy. That's the ordinance that we get to participate in. Contrast those sacrifices and their reminder of sin with, let's drop down to Hebrews 10:10. Here it is. And by that will, the will of God that brought Christ, by that will we have been sanctified, made holy, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all the elect, once for all time. Once for all. It was a great old Moody Sankey era, follow the bouncing ball style hymn, once for all, oh sinner, believe it. It's not a great hymn, but those are great words. They get it right here. By that will, we have been sanctified. Thank God, if you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. You've been translated out of the sinner category, and you are now a saint. Believers are always repeatedly called saints, saints, saints. The people in Corinth, saints, right? Saints who still sin, saints who have remaining sin, that's who we are. But by the grace of God, we're saints. By this will, we have been sanctified. Let me just remind you, you need this to make sense of the word sanctified in the New Testament. It is used in two senses. Theologians call them definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. This is definitive. We have been. It's done. You are completely, 100%, definitively sanctified, set apart to God. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your sins are remitted through the washing of his shed blood. You are sanctified. But then there's progressive sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, et cetera, et cetera. That's progressive sanctification. That's becoming, in practice, who you are in Christ. But here he's talking about definitive sanctification. Look how definitive it is. By that will, we have been sanctified. Thank God. Have you been sanctified? Thank God. You know what your sins were. You know what your sins still are. Thank God through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Let's go on. Hebrews 10:12-13. And he's really going to emphasize this once thing, contrasting the Old Testament sacrifices again and again and again. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Get that contrast in your mind again. He's repeating it. He really wants you to see that. Here's the old covenant. Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. Here's the new covenant. One offering. Stark contrast. But when Christ have offered for all time, didn't need to do another one tomorrow or next month, a single sacrifice for sins, get this, he sat down. What does that signify? What does that mean? Why is that in there? He sat down. So what? What's the point? Finished. Job done. Let's sit down. He sat down at the right hand of God, and what's he doing there? Waiting. For the last day, that'll be the next great epical event, the last day, judgment day, heaven and hell, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. They will be made that at the last day. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When they see him in his glory, they will not be able to resist the conclusion that, oh, he is Lord. And they'll say so. You are Lord. They just won't be in him. But what's Christ doing right now? He's seated. He's also sovereignly overseeing the universe. But he is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that time. So one offering, job done, sit down, wait. Compared to all the Old Testament offerings. Let's go on. He's going to say it again. He's really making this point. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, how many times did Christ die? Once. How many times did he absorb the wrath of God for sinners like us? The wrath that we deserve? Once. The whole earth grew dark for about the course of an hour, I believe it was. And at the end of it all, he said, Lama Lama Sabachthani. I wasn't just speaking in tongues. Well, that is a tongue. It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken in those hours when the Father poured out the wrath that sinners deserved. By that single offering, he is perfected for all time. He used that word perfected again. Let me comment a little bit more on it. There's a word group, perfect, perfected, etc. It's different forms, but they're all about perfected. A word group that is used here 9 times. Perfected once, perfection twice, and just plain perfect. Let's see, perfect 9, perfected 1, perfection 2. It's 12 times, pardon me, total of 12 times. By a single offering, he is perfected. That's his word for made right with God. Those who are being sanctified. Are you in Jesus Christ? You should just be thanking God. Thank God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank God for the shed blood of Christ. Thank God for imputed, reckoned righteousness. Thank God for pardon and redemption that are found in Christ. Thank God that Christ has opened for us a new and living way. Yes, life is hard. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, things aren't going the way I wanted. But thank God I'm in Christ. I'm going to heaven and not hell. Thank God. Just stop all grumbling and be a thankful person because you're in Christ. Then he's going to back up and make the point some more. We're going to drop down to Hebrews 10:18. Where there is forgiveness of these, our sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Again, same point, but makes sense, right? If you have forgiveness, we don't need another offering. If Christ's once-for-all offering was sufficient to deal with all your sins, then you'll never, never, ever, ever need another offering, right? So what's he saying? So we're done with the temple, we're done with the sacrifices, we're done with rams, we're done with bulls, we're done with goats. We never, ever, ever, ever need any of that again. No, Christ's once-for-all offering is all we need. By the way, I want to take a moment and mention this is one of our several great objections to the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass. Some people say, oh no, they don't mean that to be an actual offering. Let me read to you from the Council of Trent, Session 22, Canon 3. This is from the 1500s. These are their words. Quote, if anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is one only of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but if they say it is not a propitiation, the sacrifice of the Mass, let him be anathema. So every time in the Mass, when they believe there's a transubstantiation and the bread becomes the actual body and the drink becomes the actual blood. There's an actual re-sacrificing of Christ at that moment, and it is a propitiating sacrifice. That's just wrong, right? That's just heresy. Roman Catholic Church. We have a few other bones to pick with them, but I wanted to point this one out, all right? I believe there are likely more than a few saved people in the church. Because you can be saved though you have theological errors, right? If you become conscious of your sins and cry out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. But you still have errors and you're not well taught. You need to get out of that church and get in a Protestant church. Amen? Amen. All right, just wanted to note that. What did that come from? That came from where he just said, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's not have any more offerings of any kind for sin. Christ once for all. Don't take away from the fullness, the efficacy of his once for all sacrifice. We don't need to add anything to it. No more sacrifices. Let's go on. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, therefore, says, all right, now I want to start meddling with you. Now let's bring this closer to home. Here's what I want you to do about this. Therefore, brothers, since we, and notice how he describes us again, since we have confidence, amen? And Christ, do you have confidence to go into the presence of God? You do. You're not cowering like a dog ready to be beaten by its master. No, you have confidence. You come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're confident that to you, a believer, it will always be a throne of grace. So, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, plural, what's he talking about? Remember we saw last week or the week before, there was the tabernacle and there was the outer court and you all could go there. And then there was the court where only the priests could go. That was the holy place. And then there was another area behind the curtain where the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest, only once a year, only with special blood offered up and so on. We can now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, we have confidence. Oh, dear friend, have confidence. In Christ, I can enter into the presence of God. Don't ever let life get you to a place where you're saying, oh, man, I can't face God. Well, why not? He's merciful. He's gracious. He pardons sinners. Go back to him again. He'll receive you through Christ. Have confidence to go by that new and living way through the curtain. Remember when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, there was that moment when the curtain in the temple was rent. I don't know if I can believe this or not. People have done the math. They think they've figured out that there would have been a priest in there serving right then when that happened. Imagine you're the priest and you're in there serving and all of a sudden that thing just goes, talk about goosebumps. Talk about excitement and terror, maybe. Talk about seeking God. Christ opened for us a way through the curtain, through his flesh, by his blood. Let's go on, verse 21, Hebrews 10, 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now we come to our commands. Draw near, hold fast, stir up. Here's where he really starts meddling. So what do I do? In response to all that, what do I do because I have such a great high priest who's offered himself once for me? What's he want me to do? Here's what he wants you to do. 10:22. Let us draw near. So that's the first thing he wants you to do. Draw near. Near to whom? To God. Draw near to God. Live near God. Don't live far away from God. No, draw near. Notice how he describes it. Draw near with what? With a true heart. That's a heart that's right with God through Christ. In full assurance of faith. I know my sins are pardoned. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved by his grace. With our hearts sprinkled clean. In the Old Testament, they sprinkled everything with the blood of bulls and whatnot. But your heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience that condemns you. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Draw near. With all that being true of you, what do you want you to do? Draw near to God. Over in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He wants you to draw near. All that we just read about, all the scripture reading, all the verses we kind of hurriedly went through, also he could say this, I want you to draw near to God. You should be living near to God. What does that mean? It's possible not to live near to God. It's possible to live far from God, to rarely actually enter into his presence and have communion with him and fellowship with him. But the thing he wants you to do is have those things. Draw near to God. Listen to Psalm 73, verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Psalm 73, 28. Let me read it again. But for me, it is good to be near God. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to die. Near God. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in communion and fellowship with the true and living God. Increasingly loving him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength, and loving his people and his word and his kingdom and the Holy Spirit and holiness and righteousness and drawing near to God. This is the command for every child of God. So I'm going to ask you, are you living near to God? You say, well, I could be nearer. Yeah, that's probably an understatement if you're saying that. He wants us to live near to him. Don't live at a distance. Don't live afar. Draw near. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean, with bodies washed, draw near. Do you ever stop the world and all the hurried things that need to happen and just draw near to God? Do you ever just turn it all off and shut it all down and say, wait a minute, I need some time for my soul to enter into the presence of God? It's probably going to be involved reading some scripture. It's certainly going to involve offering some prayers. Probably, would you agree with me? Believers in our era need more time drawing near. Say, but I'm so busy. I know, 6 hours on your screen. Like, do you really need 6 hours? I spend some time on a screen. I look at the hours and I go, oh, really? Do you really need to surf YouTube for 6 hours, but I have no time to draw near? I don't believe you have no time to draw near. You're not making time. You're not taking time to draw near. Truth? Yeah? What does Vodi say? He says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. That's pretty good. So that's the first command, draw near. Here's a second one right on its heels, Hebrews 10, 23. And let us hold fast, second command. Draw near, hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Lord Jesus, my hope is in you. I confess you as my God and Lord and Savior. Hold that fast without wavering. I looked up wavering. What does wavering mean? It means to be divided in mind, fluctuating, hesitating, vacillating, waffling. Fickle, unstable, unsteady, unsure, wavering. Without any of that, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Lord Jesus, you are my hope. Your shed blood is my righteousness. Without wavering, for he who promised what? Life in Christ, is faithful. He's faithful. Don't waver. He's good for his word. Don't waver when he says, you believe on my son, the Lord Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll have everlasting life, and you'll be in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever, where righteousness dwells. He's good for that word. He who promised is faithful. So hold fast that word, that phrase. It comes up again and again and again and again in Hebrews. What do you want me to do? Draw near and hold fast. And whenever I think of that, I always picture a bulldog hanging on to the bull. He's bit a hold and he's hanging on. And the bull's kicking and shaking and snorting and carrying on. And the bulldog's just holding on. I want to be a believer bulldog. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. The world's shaking you, trying to whip you around. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can't figure out what's going on on the planet. What is going on in my life? How is this stuff possibly happening to me? But this you can do and must do. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let go. Don't walk away. Don't wander off. Hold fast. Don't let the world allure you. Don't let the devil tempt you. Hold fast. Don't let your heart betray you. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Man, if I do nothing else from now till I die or Jesus comes, I want to hold fast, right? I want to be found in Christ at the last day. And I know if I hold fast, I won't be disappointed, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. So draw near, hold fast. Now a third thing, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up. So there's really two verbs there. One is to serve the other, though. Consider serves stir up. The thing he really wants you to do is to stir up. But on the way to stirring up, he wants you to also be thinking about brothers and sisters in Christ that God has brought into your sphere of influence. The word consider is a mental word. When you consider, you're thinking about them. I'm thinking about, I'm on my way to church and I'm thinking about, I'm probably going to see, who do I name? XYZ. I want to stir them up. Consider, I'm going to think about when I get there, when I see them, brothers and sisters in Christ, they have their walk with Christ. And my question is, how can I stir them up today? I want to stir up brothers and sisters in Christ to what? Unto love and to good works. Love for what? Love for God, love for his people, love for his kingdom, love for his word, love for everything that's God's. And good works. What kind of good works? Not ones that merit righteousness, ones that are fruit of a heart that confesses Christ. So he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to draw near. I also want you to stir up other people, and I want you to be thoughtful about it. If you love them, you will want to minister to them. Take some time and think about, oh, I'm going to get to be with, there, I just glanced at Ross, so I'm going to say Ross. You're in a shadow, and I can't see if your eyes are open or not. Forgive me if I just woke you. All right? Were you awake? You are now. Okay. So I'm thinking, I haven't talked to Ross lately. I want to see Ross. How do I need to stir him up? How can I be used by God to stir him up? I'm going to use my paint can illustration. Some of you have heard this before. Sorry. Can't resist. So you got an old paint can under your stairs? That's where ours are. A bunch of old paint cans under the basement steps. Good place for them. The painter's looking at me going, no. We have old paint cans down there. You go down and you open the lid. It's hard to get the lid off. You look in. What do you see? There's like this clear stuff that's that deep. And then at the bottom, there's this thick, thick glob of pigment. And you have a little stir stick, because I don't have the electric thing, just the stir stick, and you stick it in there and you go, oh man, I can barely move it. And you move it and you move it and you stir it. And pretty soon all the pigment rises back up and it looks like the paint that you want it to look like. And we believers are like old paint cans, left alone, sitting under the steps by yourself, not in vital fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who exhort you and want to stir you. Left alone, we're like old paint cans, and all that is vital, all the beauty of being in Christ kind of settles to the bottom. You're supposed to be a stir stick in their life. You're supposed to pry off the lid, look in and say, let me stir. Psh, how can I get you reading your Bible again? How can I get you offering up prayers again? How can I get you back to church again? How can I get you in fellowship with God's people? How can I get you and support you in repenting of that temptation that you've been giving into? How can I? It's a word of mental consideration. Let us consider, think about them. Lord, how would you use me like a stir stick to stir them up to love and to good works? I want them to draw near. I want them to hold fast. How can I stir them to draw near? How can I stir them to hold fast? Yes, it's fine to have conversation with Christian friends that's just about cars and trucks. Yeah, that's fine. Don't waste all your time on cars and trucks. Talk about the things of the kingdom. Talk about the things of their soul and your soul. Talk about the things that matter. Stir one another to love and good deeds. Notice, by the way, he has to command us to consider how to stir up. In other words, really godly and edifying fellowship is not something that just happens. Well, sometimes it does, but not always. It is not entirely a spontaneous thing. It's not accidental. It is often intentional. It happens when you consider, how am I going to make good fellowship happen when they come over tonight? What three questions could I ask that might spawn some really great in Christ soul-moving fellowship? Intentional, not accidental. Don't just wait for it to happen. Make it happen by the grace of God. Think about ways. Do you do this? This is brotherly love at work. If you see your brother in need and withhold, and you have, and you withhold, how's the love of God in you? They need stirring. All right, you're the stick. If God let you see how they need stirring, it might be because he wants you to be the stirrer. Don't say, not me, I tried that once, I'm never stirring again. That's self-love. That's not loving other believers. Love is vulnerable. Love is willing to get hurt again in the service of the kingdom. 10:25, final verse we're looking at today. When can I do that? When can I stir them? When can I pry off the lid, insert myself in as a stir stick to stir them up to love and good deeds? When can I do that? I'm busy. We're so busy. Is there anybody in this room who would actually say, I'm not busy? Everybody's so busy. Some of you are retired. You say, it's a good thing I'm retired. I'm so busy. Yeah, we're not sympathetic. When can I do that? Oh, he gives us prime time. Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting. This is a participle that tells us about how you can get around to stirring, how and when you can create good fellowship opportunities. Like, when can I do that? 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together. That doesn't mean just like, let's meet at Panera tomorrow at 2. That's good. Do that. But this is a specific Greek word. It's synagoguing. So it's talking about the formal Sunday gatherings for worship and edification and fellowship and all the things that we do on the Lord's Day. He's saying, don't neglect doing that. That's prime time where this is supposed to happen. There you're with them. You might not see them again till the next Sunday because you're all busy. When can they stir me? When can I stir them? Don't neglect the synagoguing, as is the habit of some. There's those some in the book of Hebrews. Tis, some. Tis ex humon, some from among you. He's concerned about the some. He's encouraging believers, but there's some. There's some who already left Christ. There's some who've already stopped gathering. There's some who are getting weak in the gathering. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more than what? Maybe more than chapter 3. In chapter 3, he said, do it daily. And now he says, let me up that. All the more as you see the day drawing near. So do it especially on Sundays. Do it more. Do it daily. Do it all the time. You need them in your life. You need to be in their life. But especially at church when you go to the meetings on Sundays. So I feel justified and obligated to say to you, some of you miss church way too much. This is a very big problem in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. It's written about, it's talked about, I'm not making this up, it's a thing. It was bad a few years ago, but it got worse since COVID and hasn't seemed to recover for a lot of people. And a lot of Christians who used to always gather for worship unless providentially hindered. Like, I had the worst migraine ever. It's Sunday morning at 9:30. All right, that works. You're providentially hindered. I got in the car wouldn't start. I called people, nobody can come and get me. I really wanted to be there, but I couldn't. That works, you're providentially hindered. But an awful lot of believers are missing an awful lot of gatherings when they are not hindered by God and his providence. They're just distracted by other things. Don't be, my brothers and sisters in Christ. How strong do you want to be in Christ? How much do you want to be used by God to encourage other people? Just being in the assembly so they can hear your voice and your amens. Ministers to them. Do you value that? Is that, you should highly, highly value that. Do you want your wife in that? You who are heads of the home, don't let other things happen. No, dear, we're going to church that day. You're the head of the household. You're the spiritual leader. Establish some standards. We go to church, unless providentially hindered. I don't know if you all noticed, but I do. See, yeah, well, you have a job here. Yeah, but it's the other way around. I have a job here because there are things in my life. One of those things in my life is I go to church. I'm going to talk about my dad again. Hi, Dad. He listens to these. My dad, you've heard me say this a million times. My dad's 96. Guess where he is right now? Guess where he is every Sunday right now? He's in church. Guess where he goes every Sunday after church? He goes over to his buddy's house up the street, and a bunch of them hang out there and eat food and talk and talk and fellowship and so on and so forth. He's 96. Doesn't miss church. What's your excuse? Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You always get reminded of it when you're talking about this. Don't miss church. Acts 2, 42. Luke is picking four things to describe the nature of the gathered life of the people of God saved on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, 42, he says, and they, the thousands who were just converted, proskartereo, to continue steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in four things: in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfast. What does that mean? When it was open, they were there. They put high, high value on it and said, we can miss other things. We're not going to let kids and their sports tear us away from church. We want them in church. I want you in church, honey. I want them in church. Sorry if they can't be on the travel team. Church is going to come first in our family. The things of God are going to come first in our family. We will sacrifice other things for those things. It's worth it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Man, the apostles are teaching today. They're putting the food in the trough. I want to be there. In the fellowship, the believers are gathering. Think of all the fellowship opportunities. I want to be there. In the breaking of bread, they're taking communion. I don't want to miss communion. In the prayers, they're going to offer up prayers in a corporate way to the Most High God. I want to be part of those offerings of prayers. They were proskartereo-ing. I butchered that. Continuing steadfastly. Oh, do you be like them, please. So what are we seeing? Christ, by his one-time offering for all time, has sanctified us. Then three commands. So let's draw near. Let's hold fast. Let's stir one another. Biblical Christian living. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Pray that it may be effectual to save. Lord, in your grace, there may be sinners in the building now who need to be saved, who need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and find grace and life in him. And oh God, we pray that you'll pour out the spirit of redemption and save souls. And our Father, we're conscious of the fact that most here are probably believers. Oh Lord, stir us by your word. Stir us by the Holy Spirit. Make us these kinds of believers. Help us to draw near and hold fast and stir one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.